Well, we do appreciate the presence of both of you this morning. No, I'm being silly. We do have more than that. Do you think the Lord had Sheffield in mind when He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them"? I was telling Lawrence Friday, I guess it was, when he was leaving town, you know, we're small. And when one leaves, it hurts. It counts. He knows that. We still have to make our trips and see our people and do our things. And I'm glad that our people can go, and sometimes they have to go. But it's sure good to see them when they get back. Good to see them. Good to have Amy again today. And glad Josue is with us. Josue and Jenny are about to close on a house. And so we're going to be losing them. And we're excited for them and happy for them for that. But we hate to lose them. But life is full of adjustments. It's a series of adjustments. We all have to make adjustments. And we're glad to be here in Sheffield. Charles Pugh published on one of these simulcast things on the Warren webpage, the Warren Christian Apologetics Center webpage. He sent out an article that my father had written back in 1965. Actually, it was a letter. The Reader's Digest, I don't guess any of you get the Reader's Digest, but years ago, that was a very, very popular magazine in the country. And my father enjoyed it. He had a big collection of Reader's Digest, and it was a very useful and enjoyable magazine, and gave a lot of useful information. But in 1965, there was an article published that gave consent to the theory of evolution in the Reader's Digest. My father wrote a letter of protest, and he didn't get any satisfaction. He did get a response that he called a form letter, but they didn't really deal with what he was saying in his protest letter. And so then he responds to that inadequate response. And it had to do, of course, with their view of the Bible and the difference between the way that their editorial staff was dealing with the Bible in an article like the one they had presented to America on evolution and what we say about the Bible. And, of course, there's a very great difference. And, of course, you don't always get satisfaction. You just don't. That's the way the devil arranges things. And he keeps people from responding and from just wanting you to go away. Brother Warren at one time wrote to Time Life magazine, I believe it was, after they had reported on Carl Sagan being willing to take on any comer on the existence of God. Brother Warren took up the challenge. And then he couldn't get anything from Carl Sagan. And then he wrote to Time, did you misrepresent him? Did you say the truth about that? Well, why can't we have this discussion now? You don't always get satisfaction. What you get is bluff. You get people in control of information in magazines that bluff their way through. Now, there may be sometimes, and I'm not doubting this, when they think some of the evidence is for their cause. But you have so much assumption and so much presupposition and so much prejudice and so much outright dishonesty that it's hard sometimes to get satisfaction. I wanted this morning to look at what if the Bible is not the Word of God? What if the Bible is not inspired? Let's look at it counterfactually. We know it is, but a lot of people don't know it is. And they don't know it is because they don't know what's in it. We know what it is because we know what's in it. And there's a vast difference in those mindsets. Well, let's just grant them this for the moment, counterfactually, and look at some of the consequences and implications that follow from that view. What would we be into? What would life be like? What would we have to admit and recognize and deal with if it is true that the Bible is not the inspired, all-sufficient, infallible Word of the living God? Number one, it means no one wrote it. That's what you come to finally. Have you ever known a man that could have written the Bible? Have you ever known anyone as wise and as intelligent, or at least as connected to information, as the Bible writers were at the time they wrote? You know, when you pick up books that deal with creation, and you're dealing with someone like Moses, or you pick up a book that deals with last things like the resurrection and the immortality of the soul in 1 Corinthians 15 from a man like Paul, aren't you in some respects dealing with someone writing beyond himself? It's not the stuttering, hesitant steps, you know, the pen that's shaking, that he writes with hesitancy and with insecurity of feeling and no confidence in his concepts. These things are spoken with outright authority and confidence and without a blush from Moses to John. It's that way. Have you ever known anybody that could write a book like the Bible or any part of the Bible and write beyond himself like that? I've never known a man. So, well, that's way back. No. The way that modern people treat us, you know, we've advanced. They don't take us back to antiquity for advancement. They take us to modernity for advancement. We've got the wits and the wisdom now. We've got the wherewithal. We know as modern man what's going on. We're getting closer to the explanation of life. And we're getting closer to the explanation of how the universe got here. Just hold on. We're almost there. We're getting close. They don't take us back to antiquity. Well then, how do you explain this book from antiquity? If it would take somebody like a modern to even get close to writing anything halfway comparable, how do you explain from antiquity comes the Bible? No one wrote it if God did not write it. The devil couldn't have. Men couldn't have written that book at all. As that's sometimes been said, good men couldn't have because it says God did. Liars aren't good men. And how would bad men be characterized by traits conducive to the writing of such literature? And why would they write it anyway? I'm telling you, it is a fact, if God did not write the Bible, no one wrote it. And then you have to live with the fact of a fluke that it got here like evolutionists would think about the universe. Just all of a sudden it's here. You know, there have actually been philosophers that have said, all you can say about the universe is it's here. That's all you can say about it. It's here. Don't worry about its history. Don't worry about its origin. Don't worry about its past. It's here. Well, if you can be that stupid and that dumb, you can do that with the Bible. We don't know who wrote it. It's just here. And you have to live with it like that. Number two, let me say this. Well, just to cover the point more thoroughly. If God didn't write it, then it's not from a mind. It's not addressed to a mind. It's not for a mind or in behalf of a mind. But how can you read Genesis and get that impression? How can you read Revelation and get that impression? How can you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get that impression? Number two, that means then, if God did not write it and no one did, it's irrational as to its source. It is unexplainable as to its source. Now, if we can't explain its source, we can't quite get at its worth. Think about the connection between source and value. If I can't understand God wrote Scripture, and I have Scripture, what's it worth? Would you trade it for a saddle? Would you trade your copy of the Scripture for a gold ring? Maybe for a house? What would you do? What's it worth? If you have no concept of the source, you can't have an accurate concept of its worth. And if you don't have a correct concept of its source, you certainly can't have a correct concept of its authority. why are people so casual about Scripture, even when they think they know that God wrote it? What would you do with it if you didn't know that He wrote it? Well, how would you feel about it? You certainly cannot know that it has a just and right claim to your soul. I'm telling you, mister, you're going to stand before me in judgment. You're going to be judged by my book. Now get a hold of yourself and get on with life and live it right. You can't determine authority if you don't know that God's behind the Bible. If it's just a strange feature of our universe, it's just an enigma, it's a puzzle. That's all you say about it. You don't know its worth, and you never quite get at its nature. Now, you can get to its source by determining its nature. You get to its nature by reading the book. You don't have to go to school all your life to understand that this is the Word of God. Just start reading one day. Just start reading Matthew. Just start reading Genesis. And if you read with concentration and honesty, you come to see this is not like any other book in the world. I don't care what part of the world you go to, what language you're reading your version from. There's no book quite like this one in the world. You can get to its source by determining its nature. You can determine its nature by reading, by applying that honest and good heart to the declarations of Scripture, whether they be Moses or Malachi, Matthew or John. It doesn't matter. Number three, if the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, it means that prophecy was just a lucky guess. Prophecy was a lucky guess. Genesis 3:15, when Moses predicted the coming of Christ and His victory over the devil, it was a fluke. By the way, why would a writer back then even venture himself out on a subject like that? It makes no sense. If God didn't write the book, if it's not sacred in its nature, and salvation is not its purpose, the glory of God, it's not its purpose, then why would a man like Moses even attempt to address a topic like that? And how that some point, the seed of woman would overcome the seed of the serpent, and it would bruise the serpent's head. Now, in the skirmish, he would bruise the seed of woman's heel, but it was going to be a fatal death blow to the devil. Why would Moses even commit himself to a point like that? To say nothing of the creation of the universe, in the beginning God. And when they came to these other specific prophecies, like Isaiah 7:14, the virgin conception, virgin birth, or Daniel 2:44, the coming of the kingdom that was going to stand for all time. And the God of heaven was going to set up this kingdom in the days of, as it turned out, the Roman kings. Lucky guesses. Just luck, that's all you can say. Now, we've heard people say the Bible is full of contradictions. And see, that gives them some sort of a psychological excuse for not exploring the text. I don't need to take the time to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because, as I've heard before, there are contradictions in those books. Find one! I told you, Brother Warren said to one of his professors in a university when he was working on a graduate degree and the man was talking about the Bible. You know they do, even without reading it. And Brother Warren said very courteously, "Professor so-and-so, have you ever read the Bible?" And he said, "No." He said, "But I've read a lot of books about the Bible." That's us! That's us! I'm fixing to debate a man starting in November that for years I tried to get him to read my book and he wouldn't. But he finally explained himself the other day when I wrote to him. He said, "Well, I knew that the book was going to be like your debates, and I just listened to the debates. I heard what you said in debate, and the book said the same thing." Well, the book said a lot more. But they think they know, they think they've got it down, and they think they can be, you know, somewhat less than critical in a scrutinizing sort of way. No, I've never read the Bible, but I've read a lot of books about the Bible. That's the way the world often does. And I've heard this about the Bible, and I've heard this about the Bible, and since I've heard those things, pardon me if I don't take the time to open it up and look at it. Lord, in all of His prayers, just about all of them will say to God, give us the discipline to study the Word every day. That's a far cry from a man who thinks he's heard enough to justify not looking at it at all. Prophecy made that went through 700 years, like Isaiah 7:14, down to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Lucky that Isaiah, luckiest writer I've ever seen, luckiest writer, pinpointed that, I'm telling you. How did he know? Brethren, 700 years from now, can you guess anything that would have merit that somebody could look at later and say, well, boy, he got this right. Hundreds of years passed between some of the prophecies made and the prophecies fulfilled, and they were fulfilled. How do you explain that? Well, I don't know what to say, but, well, then don't criticize. You better explore and find out how it got done. The interweaving of these prophetic books is a part of history. The books were here at a certain time. They can be checked. Now, what about the fulfillment over here? Lucky guess. Lucky guess. Number four, the Bible is not the Word of God. And of course, the unity that it obviously has got to be in place without any mental management. No mind behind it to manage the various books that compose it. How does that work exactly? Do you think if we all scattered, went to our own places of abode, and were given the assignment to write a psalm? So we all go home. And that's what we have. Just write a song. No, don't write a song. Write a note. Write one note of a song. And that's your assignment. And so we all go home and we're disconnected geographically, mentally. And so we all get out our pen and we mark the scale down, you know, and write some notes if we can remember anything about music theory. And who can? But if you could, if we could, write a note on the scale. And then we come back and we show each other the notes. And, well, this we've got all of these notes, but they're discordant. There aren't any chords. We can have discords. No chords. No meaningful tune. It won't be conducive to an aesthetic sound. Because we did not check with each other and we did not write notes on the scale to blend with the other notes that the others were making, because we were separated. You realize that Moses never met Matthew. Malachi never met John. Some of the Old Testament prophets didn't see each other. And the books are harmonious. They are unified. How can that be? You just have to explain it that it makes no sense. That somehow you've got harmony and unity without a cause. That's what you're left with. And number five, it means if God didn't write the book, it means that the biblical relationship to history is without significance. The Bible didn't just show up one day. It has connection to the generation and the time in which each book made its entry into society. Going all the way back to the books of Moses. How do you explain a connection like that? And that when Moses wrote, he talked about a Pharaoh, or this Pharaoh, or this Pharaoh. There rose a Pharaoh that knew not Moses, knew not Joseph. Knew not Joseph. And it makes sense, and as we've discovered things later, documentary evidence to show what that concept involved. And the connections of the books and the prophets and the people and the law and the other nations that are involved, like in the book of Isaiah, for example, and Babylon and Media and Persia and Arabia and Egypt and all these. How do you explain the connection of the book to the rest of the contemporaneous history that was going on at the time that the books were being written? You say, well, it's just without significance. But it doesn't read like that. And it doesn't sound like that. And once you understand, when you put the Bible together, the wholeness of it, it cannot stand an explanation like that. The Bible, in every book that came out, at the time that it did, beginning with Moses and going down to John, everyone somehow, some way, was connected to the time in which it was written. And it made sense. And it still makes. And that's another thing. Not only did it fit in with the time frame of its history, it still has relevance to me. I can still think about Moses with prophet. And I'm a modern American. I can still read Isaiah with benefit. And I'm an American and a Texan. And I can read those people. How is it like that? As you say, if you think that modern medicine, you know, has made advancements, yeah. Then how is it that I can still go back to Moses and Isaiah and Malachi and Jeremiah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and all the rest and still glean truth that is perpetual in its worth and in its application and in its harmony with everything that an apostle and prophet ever said in New Testament days? How does that work? Do you not get the impression there's far more involved here than what the ignorant world would have us to believe? All the Bible just written by old people of antiquity that didn't really know anything. And it's just hung around a long time and a lot of people have thought much of it. But there is an historical connection. Number six. Its accuracy, if God didn't write it, simply cannot be explained. Regardless of the topic or the classification of information that it deals with. If it's talking about history, it told the truth on it. If it's talking about government officials, it named them correctly. If it's talking about coins, it gave the correct designation of the coin that was in use at the time. If it's talking about science, it only allowed truth onto its pages. The question has been raised, and rightly so, why didn't Moses put some of the false views of the Egyptians into his books? He was raised in the training of a Pharaoh, the wisdom and the learning of Egypt. Stephen makes a comment about it. Moses had a fantastic education. But you know, now just think about it, way back then, surely, just like here in America, so much of education is wrong now. Way back then, there had to be some wrong ideas about their cosmology, about the universe, the way things are, maybe about some of human nature and our relationship to the gods. Why didn't Moses put some of his false learning into his books? How do you explain the fact that all of that was kept out? There has to be an answer for that. The accuracy of the Bible, regardless of what you're talking about, is unexplainable if God did not write the Bible. And number seven, its profundity. If God didn't write it, its profundity, that has to do with its depth, its grandeur of information. It's so down deep. And yet there's no explanation for that. We're not talking about a book full of cartoons and shallow concepts just barely taught. We're talking about things that matter most. Concepts that need to be thought about and meditated on a lot. Things that have to do with my spirit, my soul, my conscience, my will, my morality. Now, how do you explain Romans, the book of Romans? How do you do that? What about the comparisons? Have you ever thought deeply about the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8? On the one hand, you've got the law, and over here you've got, you know, the gospel. That's what you've got. The law of Moses, you've got the gospel. You've got Moses, you've got Christ. And you talk about the comparisons that are made, the contrasts that are drawn, the descriptions that are given, the explanations that are provided, the designations that are named. How do you count for that? You think most people understand Romans 8? No. You think most people have read Romans 8? No. I'm telling you, brethren, you're going down to the bottom of a well to understand what God is trying to say. This is what I did through Moses. This is what I did through Jesus Christ. Can't you see the comparison? Can't you see the contrast? Can you see that one is like this and one is like that? One is flesh and one is spirit. It's like John 1:17. The law came through Moses. The grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's on display in description in Romans 7 and 8. Of course, you can't talk about things like that with most people because they don't know what in the world you're saying. But God, or well, let's say somebody wrote it, but if God didn't, the profundity, the depth, the down deepness of it all is without cause, without purpose, without explanation. Only a fool would say that and believe it. Number eight, there is no good reason, if God didn't write the Bible, for the history of the Jews with their Old Testament. Did you know the Jews are still here? Of course you do. You read about the way they're still persecuted and thought about and the way they're still trying to hang on in the Middle East right now. But you know, if God didn't write the Bible, there's a connection between them and part of the Bible that is without explanation. It's not like talking about the Islamic people and Muhammad. Now you can go back and pick up when Muhammad is born and what he did and how he used the Bible in the writing of his book. It's not like that. We're talking about this material over here that's without explanation if God didn't write it. And yet they've got a relationship to it and for years have hung on. That is, the Orthodox Jews who still believe Moses and are still looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They're still over there. They still cry at the Wailing Wall. You'll see some of the men with dangling hair on the side and black hats on. Now, many Jews, I'm sure, have become secularized, and many of them, I assume, have probably gone into skepticism. But the ones that are still holding on to Malachi and to Moses and to Abraham, they have a history and a tradition and a willingness to suffer for their book and for their beliefs and for their practices. And it has well been said that when they were scattered and as they went into various parts of the world, they became very poor slaves. Who wanted a Jew for a slave? Because of, as it were viewed, their obnoxious religious practices that kept them from serving their masters as the masters wanted. You know, if a man's willing to die rather than and take a beating because he's going to abide by the Sabbath, regardless of what you do, how do you explain that? They've suffered a lot and sometimes still are. How do you explain the willingness and how do you explain the relationship of the Jews to Moses, to their Old Testament, and their willingness to suffer? And if God did not write the Bible, you've got a book that fits me. It fits me perfectly, but without purpose. Somebody describes me in the Bible, it tells me exactly like I am. It tells me of my possibilities. It tells me of my weaknesses. It names my sins. It gives me hope. It does all of that. But if God didn't write it, it's without meaningful intention. So I've got this book that fits me. It's just like putting on a shirt, you know, and the sleeves come down. And, man, that's just right. Just right. And you button it up and, man, that's just perfect. Perfect fit. The Bible is like that regarding the way that I am. And if God didn't write it, this information suits me and fits me to a T. Without intention. How do you explain a thing like that? Without meaning. And in the next place, along with that, I'm going to finish this now. It motivates me without motive. Look at your life and how meaningful it is with God behind the Bible. But if God didn't write the Bible, you've been motivated by information that came you know not whence, but it has had a profound effect upon you, and it has helped you with the loss even of loved ones, and it will carry you safely all the way to the day of your death. And yet nobody wrote it. It fits like that, and it motivates you. It gives you the example of Jesus Christ, and it gives you the example of the Old Testament worthies. It ties everything together. You see life whole. You see it wisely. You see it well. You see it clearly. But if God didn't write the Bible, it does that motivating work without motive. There's no motive in the Bible. My goodness, what a help it seems to be. Is it all an illusion? It consoles me without meaningful purpose. That's the next point. If God didn't write it, how many times have we gone to Scripture and thought about verses and quoted verses when someone has gone to the valley of the shadow of death and we've left the cemetery and we're crying, bawling our eyes out and thinking about the loss and the sorrow and all of that? Where do we go? We pick up the Bible. We think about the promises of the Bible. We read passages that have been quoted at cemeteries for centuries. That's what we do. It consoles me. But if God didn't write it, that's all for naught. And if God didn't write the Bible, it should have been surpassed by another book long ago. Long before now. If God didn't write the Bible, somebody could have written another book, a bestseller, which would have addressed the basic needs of all mankind in such a way as to show facts in place that would deal with these problems, promises made with regard to these problems, obligations regarding conduct, in a way that the book is obviously greater than this one. Why hasn't that already happened? Why can't somebody just, you know, spend a few years in school and come out, and he's so astute and was such a student that he just, you know, now he's got the motivation, he's got connections to basic categories of information, and now he can just start writing. Not like writing a novel. I'm not talking about writing a novel. Some of those are interesting. Very interesting. And then there's sometimes this historical novel that it's really a novel, it's a made-up story, but it's based on certain historical facts. Why can't somebody come up with a book that approximates the value of the Bible and then goes beyond it in helping us with alleged facts, with alleged promises, with alleged obligations, and does for humankind what this book still does? Why can't that happen? What it means is, if God did not write the Bible, facts are not facts. That's what it means. It means truth is not truth. If God didn't write the Bible, the universe is not here. If God didn't write the Bible, you're not here. And I'm not here. And whatever's going on right now is not even going on. That's how nonsensical it all gets. But sometimes skeptics have a knack for the nonsensical. Let's all be tied very clear in our minds and our emotions to facts and to truth. In other words, we're tied to reality. We're tied to reality. And reality is composed not only of this universe, but of that which is to come. Of that which was before this universe, and that which came in the universe, and that which comes after the universe. We know God wrote the Bible, and there you can go over lessons of the evidential worth of things contained in Scripture along that line. But these are just some of the things you have to kind of think about if you're going to take that tack and run with that theory. Well, the Bible may be a good book, but it's just not from God. No, if it's not from God, it's not really a good book, because it says that it is. And how can you trust a book with a false claim on the face of it? May God help us to think seriously about these things. Sometimes skeptics think very seriously about their nonsense. And they think hard about the way that they can guide man down the road to atheism or agnosticism. And they envision for themselves a much better world than this based on skeptical concepts. If you really want the world to be better, grant God His place and grant the Bible its place and see clearly your own place. You're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?